ask that you would help us today to continue to bow our attention span in your direction and to worship you in that way. And as we receive life-giving words, we ask you for a healthy dose of conviction, correction, encouragement, whatever you want to do, Lord. It's all in our best interests. And so just increase our faith to continue to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. How important it is in a world which is filled with deception to continue to get God's truth, to get enlightened. Not enlightened so that one is proud of accumulating knowledge, but enlightened so you can actually see and understand, to shine light on things in the world, and of course in our own hearts too. Because just our own hearts it's like a lie factory. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can actually know it? And so when we receive truth, when we receive God's word, then it enlightens. And we say, oh, I didn't realize that was crawling around. I've just definitely needed that enlightenment. And we live, as we move towards the end of time, we live in a day and age of increased deception, with, in part, the ability to disseminate, to communicate that deception in a broad way. And so thinking about deception, I mean, I'm always thinking about deception because as a pastor, part of my privilege is to undermine or to neutralize deception. And I have the truth, and I can bring truth to a situation that sets people free. But thinking about the word deception, and I went into thesaurus mode, like what are synonyms of deception? Conned, duped, hoodwinked, swindled, fooled, to be a victim of a hoax, ledger domain, sleight of hand, scam, lies, trickery, subterfuge, chicanery, machination, sophistry. So that took one day, I just got most of that, and the next day is, oh yeah, chicanery and machinations. So many words for deception. And that in and of itself communicates something to me, that there's just so much deception that people have come up with different words. If I don't know what all the etymologies of those words, but they came about because they were somehow fooled. Versus the opposite of that, which is truth. So deception versus truth. And I was hard-pressed to come up with synonyms for truth. The closest I got to it was reality, what is actually real. And so there's a whole lot of deception in our world. We grow up with a heart that's deceiving us, saying you're number one and everybody else should think so too. And then you got the world system, which is deceitful. And then you've got, of course, the devil, which Jesus called the father of lies. And so he runs the world, basically. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies under the influence or the sway of the devil. And so that's a huge statement, and we ought not to take for granted that truth is out there, that it's abounding. But as Christians, it is accessible because we know the way, the truth, and the life. And then God's given us the spirit of truth. Then he's given us the church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's a counterbalancing effect to us. Then, of course, the word. So there's a lot of truth to be had, and we need to be availing of ourselves of God's pure truth because there's no end of con jobs, a confidence trick, con jobs in this world. Speaking of con jobs, I mean, there's so many things and that we could think of. But one that's obvious to me growing up is soda. So if you brought your soda, just put it a little bit. And it's so crazy because you just assume, well, people that I respect and trust are giving me the soda, my grandparents that I spoke of recently, and it must be all right. And then what's the matter with my mom, who, thanks be to God, minimized sugar intake for me and some of my brothers and sisters. Where's she at? I want to give her honor for that. She even, oh, she's hiding. Okay. Good mom. Not eliminate, but minimize. It's like I'm about to slam soda, but I have like one can of soda a week. So, but it's one of the biggest scams or con jobs that has ever been foisted upon the public. And so let's run this real commercial, and then I'll come back.
You know, this was me 5 years ago, and it's still me. As I confess, I'm a waistline watcher from way back. Well, that's enough for today. Now for a lively lift. Ice-cold Coca-Cola. There's no waistline worry with Coke, you know. Actually, this individual-sized bottle has no more calories than half a grapefruit. Another thing, the cold, crisp taste of Coke is so satisfying, it keeps me from eating something else that might really add those pounds. Coke's a natural, wholesome blending of pure food flavors. I guess that's why everyone likes the refreshing new feeling you get, only from not-too-sweet Coca-Cola. And no wonder. Lively, lifty Coca-Cola provides a welcome bit of quick energy between meals. Makes for a pleasant pause in a busy day. Oh, and remember, Coke is low in calories, too. Say, now, don't you get any thinner.
Now, question, how many people were laughing at that when that commercial first came out? Yeah. I mean, talk about a con job right from the beginning. It's really good for the waistline, too. Yeah. So since soda was entered, or pop, for those from the north, entered into the mainstream, it has wrought such destruction upon the health of the society, contributing to obesity, diabetes. I mean, dental issues. So many things are wrong with soda. It is, it's hard to justify or in any way defend it. Now, to add to that, a couple pictures, some more con jobs. These are real. We did a fact check on them too, okay? So 7-Up had their own propaganda going. Why we have the youngest customers in the business. And this is to promote the healthiness of 7-Up and little baby. Isn't that nice? Okay, next one. And 7-Up again. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, there's just no end. And that's just an example. That's just an in-your-face example of con jobs that have fooled individuals, have fooled society, the public, generations. I mean, like I said, when I was growing up, you know, yeah, that's all good. And it tastes good, so it obviously has to be good. And then, like, after sporting events, I'd go to 7-Eleven and thirst quencher, a big gulp. I mean, the two don't go together. It's like when you see soda ads or billboards at sporting events or at the Olympics. I mean, it is so incongruent. It doesn't make any sense. How many of those athletes actually are drinking soda on a regular basis? So you got this con job going on. that, hey, you know, this and sports goes together. Stay active, and somehow that will neutralize any bad effects that might come from soda, if they were even willing to admit that. It's sad. And so that's an example of a mass con job that has had generational repercussions, kind of like cigarettes did, and like you watch some of the old black and white movies, and there they are smoking like it's nothing, and another con job of a generation, so it's sad. What is even sadder is when Christians who have access to the truth, like when people first saw that commercial, they didn't know any better, and so they were being conned. But we have access to the truth, as I mentioned earlier, and God wants to help us to not be conned, and even this con, to think that you can't be conned, like to have a little arrogance, like, well, if I had saw that commercial, I would have known better. You sure about that? This is Paul to Christians in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived, let me add a little parenthetical note. As the serpent deceived perfect IQ off the charts Eve by his cunning, I'm afraid, Paul says, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to God. The church is the new Eve, just as Jesus is the last Adam. And the Apostle Paul, who is very sensitive and very protective of the church, was concerned, as were the New Testament writers in general. They were very concerned about the converted who had access to truth, who were the enlightened ones, of them being conned. And Satan coming after them, us, just like Satan went after Eve. Now, even in Jesus' time, Satan went after Jesus. He doesn't have to go after those who are in his grip. He has limited resources. He is not omnipresent. And he does have helpers, but there's only so many of them. And so they have to pick their targets. And so as long as they're under the sway or influence of self-worship like Satan, then Satan can basically let them go on their way. But Satan does go after the church. And Satan is after each and every son and daughter of the Father of Lights. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to totally rip you off. He wants to do a con job on you. Now, Moses himself, as we've been considering Moses in recent Sundays, he had these assumptions or presumptions, and he himself was conned. Obviously, in his younger years, Exodus 2:11-12, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, Moses was a victim of a con job of self-confidence. This is one of the worst cons. And he just assumed, because he had much learning and he had an advantage, he was part of the elite, had political connections, that this is how things get done. Things get done through human strength, through human justice. Things get done through politics. And I can do things as I see fit. And he looks this way and that way. It's another con, by the way, when we think no one's looking. Talk about deceived. No one sees me, and I'll get away with it. We know very practically, if you know your word, that he was totally deceived. He was conned because somebody saw it. And so the next day, when he struts about, I hid that Egyptian in the sand, and struts about, I'm untouchable. I'm impervious. They say, hey, you know, who made you a judge? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian, and then his life unravels. Acts 7:25, Moses assumed, there's a certain saying about assuming, by the way. Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Well, they didn't understand. He was deceived. He was going about like a lot of people do. So this is the, if you will, the pre-conversion Moses. And most people live this way. They think they have a pretty good feel for life. They've got their hand on the pulse of things, and the way they see things is the way things actually are, and I got to make things happen, or the government's got to make things happen. They put their confidence in other directions than the one who they should have it in. That's just the way most people operate, like Moses did pre-conversion. Now, as God is working on Moses, he still has some con jobs that have to be unraveled in his life. Exodus 4:10-12, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken by your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. So Moses is operating, or he's fooled, hoodwinked, swindled, duped. He is conned by the thought of my abilities, my strengths. It has to be me. And since I can't speak well, then it's not going to be able to happen. But the Lord disabused him, verse 11. The Lord said to him, I just read a little sarcasm into this. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, therefore go, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what to speak. It's almost like, well, when did the human being ever become the all-important matter? It's never been by might, never been by power, but always by God's Spirit. I mean, I get wrapped up in this con sometimes. I'm not feeling as bold, or I don't have as quite a good a grasp on the message, and I got to share it with a bunch of precious people, and it's like God reminds me, oh, by the way, it's not about you. You just happen to be the vessel at the moment. You are incidental. God is the one who is the source. I'm the instrument. He's the one playing the music. He's the director. He's the conductor. And so it's like God has to remind me from time to time. And perhaps you get conned by focusing on A, your abilities, or B, your inabilities. Either way is kind of a form of pride. When I focus on my own abilities or personal assets, I'm great, I've got this down, that's arrogance. When I focus on my inabilities, I'm worthless, I don't measure up, that's also an unhealthy preoccupation with self. And God would reprove that person as equally as he would reprove this person. Two sides of the same pride coin, if you will. And so I just love how God breaks down the con job. You've been con, Moses. You've really thought in times past you were the best thing since sliced bread. And then in these more recent times, I'm worthless and I can't do this. Either way, you're a victim of a con job, and let me help you out. Let me bring truth that sets you free. I made your mouth, and hey, if I make you mute, I can still speak through you. You know, God took, who was it, Luke, Elizabeth's husband, the priest, Zechariah, and made him mute for a season. You know, it's not about you producing John the Baptist or being able to speak about it. I'm gonna do something. I'm going to do a new thing. And even if you can't talk, it's still going to happen. If I make a person deaf, if I blind you for a season, You know, the Apostle Paul was blinded for a season. Did it hurt him or did it help him? Probably one of the greatest things that ever happened to him in his life. Because throughout his younger career, he knew everything. But when you can't see, think about the helplessness of that situation. And God's illustrating to Paul, Saul, Paul, you really didn't see as well as you thought you did. And how about 3 days of blindness to sort you out? And so these con jobs that happened to Moses, we can have some of those operating in our lives. Here's 4 cons that we are susceptible to, and then I'm done. Con number 1, confidence in personal merit. Philippians 3:8-9, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, another version says dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Perhaps Paul's biggest struggle as a Christian was reversion to personal merit. Prior to conversion, he was under the Pharisaic con job of righteousness is by my performance. It's by crossing the T's, dotting the I's, following the things of the law succinctly. Now, it wasn't the law that bred that version of false religion, because the law was perfect. It was a misinterpretation of the law, that I just do the law, then I'm right with God, and then I could just live life as I please. That was the Pharisaic misinterpretation. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? Even after he got saved, there would still be some struggle with reverting to that. As a matter of fact, that was one of the main struggles of the early Christian church. It wasn't about selling out and going back to liberalism and hedonism. For many of them, since many of them were Jewish, there was always in the back of their mind, I don't know if I measure up. I don't know if I measure up. It's like Christ isn't enough. And so one of the things that Paul struggled with was denying that it's not by my personal merit. I cannot merit salvation. Somebody already came and did that in my place. Praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul in verse 8 has to continue to lose and to count it as rubbish, that is his good deeds. For all of our righteousness is no better than filthy rags. His loss was not so much about wealth or stature. Sometimes we'll quote this verse and we'll apply it to ourselves. Well, I count the loss of relationships or wealth or reputation, and that may be some things that you had to release. But in context, that's not what Paul's talking about. His loss wasn't about wealth or stature or former relationships. His loss was the ingrained assumption of meriting God's favor by personal works. And if you're a Christian for a while and you get past the point of returning back or looking back to Sodom, more of the liberal, in-your-face worldliness, the pleasures of this life, not that they won't tempt you still, but that's usually the thing that gets younger Christians. But as you grow in Christ, Satan just switches his tactic. I'm not going to get him to go off the ditch with liberalism. That's too obvious. But legalism, now that becomes a preferred choice for Satan. Just be good. Do good things. Avoid bad things. Hard not to agree with that. But Satan's motive is not holiness and growing in God. Satan's goal is to get you to focus on yourself doing good things and avoiding good things, patting yourself on the back eventually. Ah, This is how one is a Christian. Those thoughts beginning to embed. It's a con job, by the way. And then on top, worse yet, then taking a position and looking down on others, that other Christians that don't seem to be going with the same strength or merit or ability that you do. That's when all the judgment comes in and we begin to critique each other. This is a con job that we are susceptible to. I mean, look at Acts 15, the first large church crisis was a con job. Some rose up and said, it's by the works of the law and Moses that one has to be right. The Apostle Paul said, nuts to that. It is only by Christ. And Peter and James both stood up and affirmed the truth that broke down the imminent con job that would strangle the infant church. Galatians, the first letter or epistle that Paul wrote, was all about this con job. Galatians 3, 1 through 3, O foolish Galatians, bewitched you. It's like a spell's been cast on you. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit or get saved? Because salvation by definition is the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, moronic, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So there was this idea that was brought in by others, it was a con job, that wanted to control the Galatians to tell them Jesus isn't enough. And whenever it's Jesus plus something, that equals error. That equals deception. Be very careful about that. If Satan can't get you off the libertine, hedonistic, pleasures of the world ditch, he'll work it the other way. Just focus on yourself and how great you are, and you'll no longer be singing truly how great thou are, because you become the center, and then you judge others from the standard that you think you are. And these Galatians had bought into the circumcision idea. That was their particular thing. Oh, foolish Galatians, indeed. But Satan can work it in any way in our lives. Don't be conned by your own personal merit. If you've done well, if you've shed off a besetting sin, praise the Lord always. Never pat yourself on the back. Never say, what a great church I go to. I'll boast in them because they help me. Always go vertical. Don't be conned by human effort, yours or others. Second con job is confidence in our own understanding. Danger, danger. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope than a fool for him. Now, when you read Proverbs, usually the fool is like the worst case scenario. And when you read this particular chapter, the beginning of it is all about the fool this, the fool that. And it's like, just, man, I don't want to be like that. But there is a level below a fool. Actually, a fool is better off, the writer says. There's more hope for that idiot, for the foolish one, than for one that is wise in their own eyes. They're conceited. They really believe in their own understanding. They really have faith in their own perceptive abilities and their abilities to size things up. That person is even worse than a fool. And you know how often I've been worse than a fool? I mean, there's many times that I believe I could size up a situation. I can size up somebody, and that's just the way it is. I'm just going to categorize and define it. Actually, you're being worse than a fool when you just assume that you've got the ability to understand everything quickly. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You know, one of the assumptions of the world is follow your heart. They were just following their heart. Yeah, look where it led them. As though that's a good thing. One who trusts in their heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Walking wisely at the very least, I mean, in Proverbs there's a whole lot of facets to wisdom. But just in this verse, walking wisely at the very least is having a healthy degree of doubt about what your heart says. We're all about faith, but there is such a thing as healthy doubt. Like the first thing that comes out of my heart, you might want to look at it with some suspicion. The first thoughts are usually the, nobody remembers the lame saying. The first thought is usually the worst thought. I guess I got to say it more often again. Proverbs 18:17, the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. First thing I think, first perception. How many people operate by their first perception? And so they get angry or they get down because they just take the immediate. Oh, the first thought must be the way things are. And they just kind of, and they build their case on top of that. But you know, there is actually other ways to view things. It's like, you know, the first one, I mean, I learned this real early because I used to do children's church and youth and before I was even had kids. And man, one kid would come up and they were so convincing. Oh, that happened? Well, we're going to deal with this right away. That is until there was another view that was brought in. That totally changed the situation. By the way, parents, don't be so sensitive that you're reactionary with your kids. Like, oh, that happened? Well, we're just going to, you know, there might be another, a bit more to the situation, like 99% more. First to speak, first thought that comes out of my heart, first thought that develops in my mind sounds right. But let a cross-examination begin. Slow down. Hold on a second. Be slow to listen, not quick to listen. And instead of being conned by your own understanding, how about allowing for some questioning? Step back. Is that actually the case? Was that person rude and therefore they don't like me because they didn't greet me? Or perhaps there's something else, like they're looking for their child they can't find. How about questioning some of those first thoughts instead of living off the worst thought, which is the first thought more often than not? How about taking a moment to allow a second voice? The first voice is typically the voice of the flesh. Just as Esau, the child of the flesh, was the first to come out. But there's another one holding on to his heel. Hold on a second. Second one is the, let's say, the spiritual voice. Thinking about cross-examination, I love this. I love the whole court thing. It's like when you're watching, when you're in a court setting or you're watching a court case on TV, and or even when you're watching like a detective show and the first ones that state their position, they seem so convincing. But then there's a second and a third. It's like, well, I don't know now. The cross-examination. The word cross. How about bringing the first thoughts and your own understanding to the cross of Jesus Christ? Because when you bring it to the cross, that's where new life comes. But if you just take it and run with it, it'll take a life in and of itself. And it may not work out so well. Now, obviously, there's things to react to. Like, you don't have to question or take time to think about stopping at a red light. Please don't. But I'm talking about matters of life that affect relationships, affect decisions in other ways. Take those thoughts. It's like take every thought captive, the Bible says. How about taking them captive and nailing them to the cross, taking the time? Jesus, what's your view on this? And allowing a resurrection or maybe a new way of understanding things. How about taking it to a brother or sister that you can trust, that's not just going to sympathize immediately with you and flatter you, but they can be a cross-examiner, and they can challenge, and they can reprove you. I've been called from time to time into crisis situations in marriages. There was a time in the past I got called in, and of course, you know, it's the worst, using the D word, divorce. But just after a little time of bringing scriptures in, you know, have you considered this, husband? Have you considered this, wife? And at the very least, I got the call so that they could maybe nail some of this to the cross instead of just having the eruption and making things worse. And then there was a cross-examination by someone that cares for them, that has a vested interest as a brother and sister, moreover as a pastor, and to bring truth, to break down the con job they were under. Because so many of our problems in marriage is actually a con job. You're building up a case over time. Here's why he always does that. Here's why she always does that. And you're building a case, but you're not allowing for cross-examination. Holy Spirit, I give this to you. Holy Spirit, bring the cross into the situation so there could be new life. Or perhaps not bringing a brother or a sister or maybe another couple that can help to dissolve or neutralize the current con job, which is destroying a relationship. That's con job number two that we can be susceptible to. Con job number three, confidence in wealth. We can't hear this enough. I mean, the Lord Jesus clearly sized up the competition. God and mammon. God and mammon. Mammon, money, wealth. One of the meanings of mammon is confidence. It is not wrong to have mammon. I'm glad I do. I think you are too. But it's when it has you. And it doesn't take much to get there. And so Jesus warned about the dangers of wealth. Some of his notable servants in times past were very wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy. Job was the wealthiest of his generation. And so wealth does not equal sin, but it has to be handled very carefully. It's like social media can be a tool, but you better be very careful because that tool can bring a lot of harm, not used right. And so confidence in wealth. This is one of the greatest passages. Job, as he's under fire, he's under the light, if you will, interrogation light by his friends, because they just assume, because they're a bunch of legalists, that Job, you're in this situation because you've been a bad boy, and bad boys have bad consequences. Lazy, legalistic commentary. Everything's nice and tidy. But in actuality, Job had not sinned. The Bible says of Job that he was perfect and complete. Both Job and God said the same, and it was not a lie. So a lot of what Job's doing, and it's worth reading sometime if you haven't read Job, is he's actually defending the gospel. He's actually defending the fact that he was right. He doesn't understand why this is happening to him, but it's not what you legalists are saying. And so his thing is more of, I want to understand, and I want to have my day in court, if you will, so I can get things cleared up. And God did clear things up to some extent. But back to this. One of Job's defenses, and Job 31 is like a list of defenses. If I've done this, then I deserve punishment. If I've done this, like I think it's six things. Read Job 31 at least. And one of the things Job points out, Job 31, 24 through 28, if I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I've rejoiced because my wealth was abundant or because my hand found much, if I've looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor. And my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth kissed my hand. This would have been an iniquity to be punished by the judges. I would have been false to God above. Now, this is powerful stuff. In these times, like today, you know, it's a choice between worshiping creation, Romans 1, versus worshiping the Creator. And so Job is giving his contemporary version of creation worship. To have wealth, to think myself strong, to look at the sun god, the moon god, have everything arranged in the pantheon of the gods that make things happen, and I'm coordinated properly with them. If I had kissed my hand, see, the hand is a sign of work, putting your hand to the plow. It's what I can do. If I had been secretly enticed to basically give myself the credit, you know, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, look at this great Babylon that I have built for my glory. You've been conned. Boom. Daniel 4. Well, Job says, I didn't do that. I had the gold, but I never made gold my confidence. I wasn't taken in by the con job. And you can have little, you can have much, in the long run it doesn't matter. But whatever it is, if you make it your confidence, if you make your possessions your confidence, I mean, I was going through that those days of the COVID crisis, COVID crap, that God turned for my glory as he always does. But I got a real good, I mean, God, he struck me down. And I'm all about sound money. I mean, I'm all about silver and gold's real money, fiat's fake, and you know, I got all these concepts. You could be 100% right and still be 100% wrong and still be in a con job. And I had this silver, which is God's money in the Bible, on my bed, and I threw it down. Vanity. All is vanity. Perhaps I have been conned. Yeah, I see right. I want to get rid of monopoly money and have real money for crisis currency. There's a way that seems right to a man. But how's that helping you now? Ultimately, you don't put your confidence in any resource. All it would take is for God to move a nerve 1 millimeter one way or the other, and you'll find out just how strong you are. All it would take is for God to allow a virus. Now, he's given us a miraculous immune system, so I'm thankful for that. And I call it a miraculous immune system. I always have, because it's just awesome and how God made us to rebuild and even to be stronger after. And I feel stronger after than even before. That's glory to God. But all it takes is for one little thing. Just miss a step on the way up to your porch, and you would put confidence in your wealth. You know, your wealth can be drained by your health. You can store it for years and be the wisest steward, and I've done things right, and I've tithed. Get to patting yourself on the back, because it doesn't take much for pride to enter in. You've been conned, and God may have to remind you that things aren't so good as you might think. It's only if I keep you. I am your source. I remember one time somebody said, and I could just see the wrong attitude. He said, well, we pay your salary. You know, you're beholden to us. You know, they had the pastor is like a servant in a wrong way. He is, pastor should be a servant, but you know, we're in control of you because we hold the purse strings. And I looked him in the eye and I said, God's the one who's my source. God's the one who provides for me. It is not by a church. That could change, and it'll be something else that Jehovah Jireh, my provider, will provide for me. Don't get conned by wealth. Proverbs 23:4-5, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Amen. final thing for today, I do have another message, Con Job Part 2, if the Lord should will. But for today, confidence in people. Psalm 146, 3-4, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Now, it's very easy, and it's an easy target, to read in government. So I'm not going to do that. That's easy. And I don't think many of us put our trust in the government. It's taught on enough, and you're a mature bunch. But a prince, generically, can just be somebody that's noble in our eyes, somebody that has experience, or it can be a woman as well, of course, that is noble. And God does give us people in our lives that maybe are advanced. We recognize strength, we recognize ability, but we are never to put the trust in a person that only is due to God. If we do, we're going to find out very soon we've just been the victim of a con job. That God will even shake up that relationship. In fact, in the book of Micah, he says, don't put confidence in the one you're sleeping with, his wife. And perhaps he needed to be reproved by that. Put too much trust in a spouse. You could put too much confidence in a child. Look at them. Look at how productive they are. They're the model of success. And of course, you're patting yourself on the back because you're living that through them. Be very careful about that. Are you sure you should be putting your confidence in a child? Because that situation could change like this. You know, I'm not wishing anything bad on anybody, but you know, that's life. Things happen. And God can shake up relationships, like a pastor even. Perhaps you can highly regard a pastor, and he's a prince in your eyes. And not speaking of myself per se, but nobody's perfect. Everybody's got issues. And I don't want to make everybody like super paranoid that, oh, you know, there's a dark side or a shadow side. Well, there always is in everybody. God's always working to bring light. And there are people that keep the faith. So I'm not saying everybody's going to betray you or be exposed or whatever. Paul said, I've kept the faith. You know, Pastor John Harris, one of my mentors, he still keeps the faith, even though he struggles big time. Pastor Story, one of my mentors, he keeps the faith. There have been people in my life that were princes that have brought great disappointment, and I had put a lot of confidence in them, and I can look back and say, not necessarily because of them, but I gave too much, and I was under a con job. It's like at a church in Michigan way back. Jennifer might remember this. This woman comes up to Jennifer. She goes, oh, Pastor Ron Case, he is such an anointing. How can you stand to live in the same house? You remember that, Jennifer? And, you know, I'm standing there, I'm thinking, yeah, she probably does ask herself from time to time. There's no doubt about it. How a kid can't stay living. Anyway, for other reasons that this woman said. That reminds me of another one. I was at this pastor's gathering way back, and they're electing the officers, and they're electing the what would be equivalent to a bishop again. And the guys are like singing the praises, you know, he's done such a good job, we're going to reelect him. And it was a nice atmosphere. It wasn't intense, and there was no competition. It was just reaffirming and for another term. And so all in favor say aye. Aye. All opposed, aye. And the chair sees it's his wife and says, sister so-and-so, how could you? And she goes, you don't live with him. Now, isn't that always the case? It's like the delusion of divorce often. I mean, there's a time for that, but I'm going to get in a better situation. And then, that person's got issues too. They've got a shadow side. Confidence in people is a big con job. Be very careful. And if you put too much, like Abraham to Isaac, if you put too many of your emotional eggs in the basket of that person, God might just have to break some of those eggs, shake you down to get you to get your eyes off of that competition to him, because you've been conned, and to put your confidence once again in him. John 2, 23 through 25, Jesus always says it the best. He is the coolest, as usual. Jesus was doing some great works early on in his ministry. The Gospel of John, by the way, captures his earliest ministry. John 2, 23, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind was really like. Isn't that funny almost? It just made me laugh when I read the NLT. I was doing this in a devotional and I was reading the ESV. I said, I'm going to check the NLT on that and read it. And I kind of chuckled. He knew what we were all about. And so even early on, those that sang his praises, he just knew better. I'm not putting any trust in these people. He knew human nature. You know, it's like one of my favorite proverbs. The one that sings your praises in the morning, it'll be counted a curse. So many different ways to go with that, but I want to stay on point here. Just good stuff. And all along the way, Jesus never entrusted him to anybody. He knew from the beginning who was going to betray him. And he didn't put his trust in Judas, obviously, nor the 11, because they were all going to abandon him. And when they were singing his praises, he's come, what did they say? Too much in this message today, sorry. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the Son of David. Our Messiah has come. It wasn't long after that, crucify him. People will betray you. And again, I don't want to make you paranoid and hyper-suspicious, so I'm not going to invest any relationship in anybody because, hey, that just goes with it. There's risk with relationship. And the reward to me is greater than the risk. However, don't be taken in by a con job with people. Jesus, to the end, his confidence was never in people. He knew better. His confidence was always in his Father, that you will not leave my soul in Sheol. I can fall backwards. You know that exercise some people do? And there's some people that can't do it. Is there anybody here that you can't do that? Like someone behind you and you just fall backwards? Jesus knew that he could fall backwards and go through the crucifixion, even experience separation for a moment so he could sympathize with all mankind. But you will not leave my soul. You will not abandon me to Sheol. And there was to be a resurrection on the third day and the glory that would follow. So I want to pray for us today. These are just some that I know that we're susceptible and cover some others. But the enemy is working overtime. He knows his time is short. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't think because you have 20 years in Christianity and you know your word backwards and forwards, or you have a good, healthy church. Don't put your confidence in any of those things. Be humble. Be willing to concede that just like Eve in perfection and an IQ that was off the charts, very advanced person, if she could be conned, I can be conned. And so humbly come to God and ask him, Lord, keep me. Keep me from the deception that wells up in my heart. Keep me from a wolf in sheep's clothing. Keep me from the first thoughts and perceptions that I have. Keep me from the world and the media and all the peer pressure and the hive mentality that's that's trying to assimilate people and suck them into the one world system, which is here and which is getting more concentrated as time goes by. Only by God can we be kept and experience truth that sets us free. And so I'm going to stand, close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to take time and pray with you today. You are priority. God loves you. And you might be under deception right now and think you're all right with God because you're good or you're not as bad as somebody else. Actually, God expects perfection, which means none of us could be right with Him. Thankfully, He sent someone that lived perfectly, and we go through Him, Jesus Christ. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ and embraced Him, today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ is already condemned. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, say, please pray for me. Could you raise your hand so I could remember you? No one's looking around but me. Yes, sir, I see your hand. I'd be very glad to pray for you after the service. Anybody else today, you'd like me to pray for you? God loves you. Don't wait to think you're going to merit His favor. That's only through Jesus Christ. If you'd like special prayer today, I don't want to be taken in by any of these devices. The Bible says we're not ignorant of His devices. Well, certainly we're not ignorant of some of His devices because the Lord has brought some light today. You just want extra prayer, just come on down and we'll pray that you not be taken in. Perhaps you're under a con job right now and the Holy Spirit just laser focuses on you. Perhaps you've been conned in the past and you're maybe a little over defensive. I got hurt in a relationship. I got hurt in a church group. And perhaps the trust in them was out of balance, and I'm not excusing them or minimizing your hurt. But now it's time to be healed and restored and maybe take a risk again, because relationships worth the risk. Father, I just enjoin myself with my brothers and sisters today. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Let your wisdom descend from above day by day. Let us, God, not take for granted our own perceptions and our own abilities. Let us be humble. And as little ones, come unto you and give us sound minds, clarify things, expose things, Lord. Let your revelation keep us and protect us all of our days. We praise you for the word that you've given us this day and the blessings from this gathering. Pray we'd run in this strength for many days and bless our forthcoming fellowships of the men's Bible study, women's Bible study, our gathering on Wednesday. Should you tarry, may those also be reinforcements and times of refreshing, points of light in a dark world. Praise you for your indescribable gift. Praise you for the Holy Spirit that is the Spirit of truth that shows us things. It's the voice within us that says, this is the way, walk in it. That's not the way, avoid it. Praise you for the Comforter, for the Counselor. Praise you, Father of lights, from whom all wisdom comes. And when we lack wisdom, we can ask, and you supply it liberally. You don't withhold it. All glory to you. I commit these precious family members into your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen.